Oh, good morning, everyone. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you here. I'm just trying to see this. Yeah, there's a face I don't know. You'll remember a couple of weeks. No, we're going back probably further now. I preached a message about stirring up the gift of God that is in within you. In other words, we're individually responsible for putting ourselves in a place where we're passionate and excited about God. And I realized when I spoke to people after that, that there was lots of people going, I want to do stuff for God, I just don't know how to do it. I've never really been taught. I've never really had someone equip me or show me what to do. I've sort of got a little bit of an idea, but I don't feel confident. And because I'm not confident, I'm not going to really step out because I feel like it's a bit like, you know, if I said to someone, would you rewire that PowerPoint? You'd go, well, I don't really know what to do. I'd like to learn the skill. And so what we're going to do over the next 3, 6, 9 months is really look at the foundations of ministry. Is that not working, Brent? Battery's gone, mate. Thanks, buddy. And it's really trying to get us to recognize what we just sang about, that there's a wrestle going on, there's a war going on, and God has equipped us to fight on his behalf. And we see that in Scripture time and time and time again, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness are colliding all the time, and we're part of that collision. And the Scriptures give us a really good example of Jesus. When he set out on his ministry, the first thing that he did was he came up against his enemy, Satan, in the wilderness, and defeated him there and then. And he set a precedent for that. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And Jesus returned in power, in the power of the Spirit from Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. We get a few words in there that are really important. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And that's part of what we're going to look at in this process, that God wants to equip us so that we can do what he was doing. No, it's not working, bro. You'll have to be the clicker today. And so when Jesus had that victory over Satan, he walked into the synagogue, picked up the scrolls, and he read this out. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set them that are set at liberty them that are bruised." And so out of that, we can pick sort of 5 foundational ministries that Jesus went through every town and village proclaiming the gospel, the good news. And he did that because he was empowered by the Spirit. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." Like, that's the prerequisite to go and do these things. And he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give sight to the blind. I'm going to heal the sick, the physically afflicted. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to deliver those that are oppressed and possessed by demonic forces, and I'm going to restore those who have got wounded hearts or bruised hearts, inner healing." And so if we look at that as a package deal, God is able to take someone's spirit, soul, and body and renew them, restore them, and bring them to a place where they're a healthy human being in every respect. And I call that a beautiful collision. Now, if you have a collision of 2 cars, it's a bit of a mess, right? But when the kingdom of God came against the kingdom of darkness, the collision is a beautiful one because God will always win. And the outcome is always going to be victory. You know, the bondages are going to be broken, the curses are going to be broken, and God is going to win. And so what we're doing in looking at preparing these 5 foundations of ministries, we're really bracing ourselves for the battles of ministry. We're getting ready to fight. And it's not the pastor that's supposed to fight. It's not 1 or 2 individuals that's supposed to fight. We are supposed to be equipped so that any one of us at any time can fight the battles. Because really, if we're living for Christ, if we're really living in that passion and that expectation, we will be coming up against the enemy all the time. And we need to be confident when we get into that place, we can do what's necessary to win. Like if we go and fight over in the Iraq war, I don't want to go there with a pea shooter. I want to go there with the right weapon. And this is what Jesus was saying. I'm going to give you the power and the authority to use the weapons of preaching the good news, laying hands on the sick, casting out demons, you know, allowing people that are crushed by the world to be restored so that they can then be a healthy, whole person and then they can do that ministry again. It's passing the baton on. So these five foundational ministries, we have to receive them first. It's part of our salvation that we hear the good news and we respond to God. And when we respond to that message, part of that package is that we receive the Spirit of God and then we launch out into ministry. It's working now, is it? It's just me. It's just user. And so we become disciples of Christ and then we administer those same things to other people. So the scripture says we are the priesthood of all believers. We're all ministers, right? Now that's not a new concept in the church. Most people think Mark's the minister. But we're not. We're all ministers. And we need to believe that with a real conviction because then we can go out and do what God has called us to do. So today I want to look at the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news? That the interest rates have dropped? That you can come and be part of this beautiful group of people? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? If we can't proclaim that, if we can't articulate that, if we're not confident about that, then the message that we're passing on to people or the information that we're giving to people may not be sufficient. And we need to be really confident because, like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So when we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, when we capture that truth and we explain it to someone, they're not just words. They come with power. God's power unto salvation. And we get the blessing. We might be the one who plants the seed. We might be someone who's watering, or we might be someone who reaps the harvest. But any time we get an opportunity to share that good news, you need to know that there's a war going on. And that have you ever been in a situation where you're sharing the gospel with someone or getting an opportunity to share about your faith and you feel really weird when you're talking about it, like it's not true, like it's a fairy tale, or am I really confident about this? Well, Paul was saying, I'm not ashamed. He was using language to get us to understand it. He was so convinced about this message because he knew that as he shared it with people, that it was already in the hearts of those who would respond. And he would get the privilege of seeing people come to salvation. And that word, good news or gospel, is the word in Greek, euangelion. It just means good news. And it's where we get the word evangelist from, which is a messenger sent with that message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, that word gospel is used 104 times in the New Testament. The gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. But if we don't understand that word gospel, then we really don't understand what message we're telling people. Give you an example. If I go to someone and say, you know, you should come along to church because you won't be lonely anymore because God will be your friend. Is that the gospel? No, it's not. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died and that he rose again. That's the gospel. Let's have a look at that this morning. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance, number one priority, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice what he says, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive at the time of writing, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. It's very important that you understand what is happening when Paul writes, because he's making sure the Corinthians get the nucleus, get the core of the gospel. And he's saying to them, you can be confident of that message for two reasons. One, because the scriptures tell us that's truth, and we stand on that truth. And the second one is there were eyewitnesses to it. And we stand on that fundamental truth of the scriptures. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, and this is what you need to do. Repent and believe in the gospel. So when they used that word gospel in those ancient times, people knew what Jesus was meaning. That gospel message was very familiar to them in that time. And it's a little bit like this. Who's seen the movie Gladiator? Seen the movie Gladiator? At the start of that movie, the Romans are waiting to fight the Gauls and they can't see them. They're up in the woods somewhere. And what they do is they've sent a messenger out to tell them to surrender, right? And so they're waiting for the messenger to come back. And he comes back tied to the horse without a head. They got their answer. We're not surrendering. Okay? And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is like. It's Jesus coming and saying, I'm taking over. I'm the king. And these are the terms and conditions of your surrender. It would be like two armies fighting out. You've seen Braveheart, you know, when the two armies meet in the field and they go to the middle and they try and make peace and they don't make peace, so they fight. And one of those armies wins. It would be like the winning army sending their messenger back to the people that were defeated and the herald coming into the town and saying, I've got good news for you. Your army just got decimated. And here's the terms and conditions of your surrender. My king will spare your life if. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was coming not with an invitation to come and follow me. He was coming with an invitation to say, my kingdom is taking over. I'm going to be the winner. And if you want to be on my side, I'd love to have you. But here's the terms and conditions of that. You need to repent and believe in this good news. And so the interesting thing about Jesus is he is both the message and the messenger. Normally you would send someone else. They did. They sent John the Baptist. And most people didn't believe him. So Jesus came himself and said, okay, I am the message and I'm the messenger. I'm the king and I'm taking over. And so people understood in those times that when Jesus was giving that gospel message to them, he was expecting them to respond. It was the sort of message that you had to wrestle with it, and then you had to say, I accept that and I'm responding to that, or you had to say, I don't believe that's true. And you wear the consequences for it. It was an ultimatum. It was a mandate. And we need to understand that when we proclaim the gospel message, we are not trying to sell someone into the kingdom of God. We're not trying to wrap the message up so that it's easy for people to put on their palate and easy for people to adapt their lives to, because it's not easy to. Jesus said, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to give up your life. You won't have any rights anymore. If you're going to follow me, then I'm the Lord of your life. You're not anymore. You have to lay that all down. When do we hear that these days? When do we hear pick up your cross and deny yourself? What we do is we try to sell Jesus like he's an add-on package to your life. And you can keep that old life and you can add Jesus on and you can sort of adapt your life a bit so you look a bit cleaner. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying repent. And that whole idea of repentance is the life that you had is a mess. You were against God, and God's given you the opportunity to turn your allegiance towards him and look at all those things that you used to be involved in and go, actually, they were all wrong. And they were offensive to God. And God, I need your forgiveness for all those things. But you don't ask for forgiveness unless you're willing to repent. And repent means I'm willing to change my life. I'm willing to walk away from that old life. And I don't know about you, but over years and years of hearing the gospel, it's almost like we've watered it down. We've tried to make it easy for people. And it's not easy. Because if we make it easy for people, we set them up to fail. When really it should be reverse psychology. I think the New Testament, you know, apostles, when they preached this good news to people, it was so in people's faces that you either fell at their feet and say, I've got to follow, or you just went, what are you? People got so angry with them. What are you calling me to do? To surrender my life? Who are you that you would ask me to do that? Oh, I'm just the messenger. He's the king. They're his terms and conditions. You can kill me, but I won't change the truth. You either choose God or you don't. You're either for God or you're against God. And that message has power. For those who are lost and hurt and broken, when they hear that, if God is drawing them, if the Spirit of God is working in their life, it's great news. I mean, Cheryl had never heard that message before. And some people came to our lounge room and they shared the message and she broke into tears. And God transformed her in an instant. Why? Because that message has power. If you're lost and hurt and searching inside and you suddenly hear the truth, it's going to resonate within you. It's it. That's it. I found what I'm looking for. Praise God. Or you're going to arc up inside and you're going to say, who are you? How dare you ask me to surrender my life and give myself up for this God? That's the beauty of the gospel. It's a collision, but it's a beautiful collision. It's just sad that we can't force people into the kingdom. But boy, we can't coax them in. We've got to draw them in by the power of God and the truth of God. So it's this beautiful collide of heaven invading earth. And it starts with people hearing that message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And this gospel, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's got to be a simple message, because every tribe and tongue has to hear it and understand it. It might have to be, you know, culturally adapted so that people can get it. So if you talk about sheep in a country where they've never seen a sheep, you might have to, he's the good pig farmer, or, you know, it might have to have some cultural relevance. But the message that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he died and he rose again and it's an issue of sin, will never change. And you've seen on Facebook and you've seen in the news the watering down of the gospel, of the standard of God. Let's make it easier for people not to be offended with us. Let's make it, we don't want to draw a line in the sand and be black and white about anything, because people might not like us. So let's rationalize God's truth and make it so that we can make excuses, or, you know, allow that to be permissible. No. The gospel's black and white. This king has a set of values and morals and standards called righteousness. This king wants to rob, steal, and destroy. You choose. But there's a price to pay. The gospel's free, but it costs you everything, because you have to lay down your life. Now, if we present that truth to someone, if they understand the context of that, the heaviness or the weight of that decision, then if they step across the line and say, I'm going to do this, you know they're going to be serious about it. But if we don't proclaim that truth in all its fullness and its power, then what are we really asking people to do? It's a bit like God becomes Santa Claus, or he's, you know, the Easter Bunny, or a lucky, you know, when we get in times of trouble, we'll call on God. It's, no, we've got to give our lives to him in the context of dealing with sin. So the central issue of salvation is sin. And what we've probably done with the gospel is we've made it a gospel of salvation. How do we get that person across the line? Where it's not really a gospel of salvation. Salvation's just the start. It's a gospel of the kingdom. Because I don't want people just saved and sitting there. I want people to understand the kingdom and who they are in the kingdom. And that when God says, I'm giving you my kingdom and I'm giving you my power and my authority for you to be just who I was, then we have a church that's powerful. But if we're looking for people just trying to get across the line, we've watered the gospel down too much. So the tone of the gospel is one of urgency, and it's a command given by a power that holds all the cards. So you can't negotiate with God. You can't say, God, well, I'll surrender, but I'd still like to stay in this relationship where I'm not married. Or, God, I'll surrender, but I still want to keep my job. And God might be saying, no, part of my plan for your life is that I want you over here doing this. And if we want to come to God like that, we're not receiving him like he was sent. He was sent as the Lord Almighty, the Master of all men, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he says do it, we do it. And if we come into the saving knowledge of God through that doorway, then that sets us up to be obedient, submissive, surrendered people of God, great disciples. But if we tried to negotiate our way in, it's not good. So the message about God is about how God has won the victory for us and he's taking over or taking back that which was lost. It's a message calling for a response from the listeners because of the announced facts. And the response includes both repentance and faith. That's what Jesus said, repent and believe. And we're going to unpack what that means a little bit. So we often think about repentance and faith in the negative. Oh, I've got to turn my back on all that stuff. Or that's the wrong attitude. The good news is all that stuff was condemning you. All this stuff that Jesus is offering is about life and holiness and peace. And so don't look at repentance as a negative thing. Look at it as the positive that I can break free. I can break free. Now remember when a baby is born, right? What's the first thing that has to happen when that baby's born? You have to cut it free from its mother, right? So that it's an independent person. And that's what we need to do in repentance. We need to cut ourselves away from all that's happened in the past. Now, most people, when they come to a saving point, they'll say, oh, Trent, so you want to be a Christian? Well, just pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for everything I've done. And that's the type of context we set for people, right? What have I just set him up for? Does he really understand what he's committing to? Probably not. Not in the fullness of it. So I need to walk him on the journey of making sure he understands who Jesus is, who he's surrendering to, what that surrender means in terms of repentance. It's not my job to tell him what needs to change. That's God's. Trent, what I want you to do, mate, is go away. I'll come and see you tomorrow. I want you to ask God a question. What needs to change in my life? And when you can answer that, we'll pray. If you give someone that 24 hours to soak in that, I bet you you'll come along with a whole lot of stuff. You know, that God will say, do this or do that. It's not my job to tell him what he needs to repent from. I want to take him to God and let God show him because that empowers him to be a really strong believer. So this whole idea of repentance is reversing your verdict. Whereas before I didn't know God and I left him out of my life, now I'm enthroning him as my king and I'll follow him anywhere, anytime. So often when we get asked about what we believe or we ask about the gospel, we talk about the subjective things like, oh, I've been born again or I've got now peace with God. I don't feel like I'm under God's condemnation. But that's not really the gospel. That's the fruit of the gospel. That's what we get as a benefit of the gospel. We need to make sure we stand on those two objective facts, that Christ died for sin and that Christ arose, and we can know that that's true because it's according to the scriptures. So this isn't a normal book. This is active and alive and it's living. And so you know when you proclaim the truth of this word, it's not, you're not talking about the football, you're talking about the essence of the heart of God. And so when those words come out, it's alive. You can be guaranteed there's a collision happening in the mind and the heart of the person you're talking to. Because God said he's put his truth in our hearts, but men suppress it. They push it down. And so God said, well, if you want to deny the truth, I'll give you over to whatever you want to do. You can rule your own life. But when someone is wrestling with is there a way, is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, and you present that to them, you've got to believe that if God is at work in them, they're going to respond. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the message. There's no reason why we should be ashamed. And so we stand on the truth that it's according to the scriptures and that there were people that saw Jesus rise from the dead. Hundreds of people. Now, that's what stands up in a court of law, right? Witnesses to that truth. And the word of God itself proclaims that it's truth. And if it's God's word, then it can't be denied. It's truth. So we stand on those two twin truths. That's what we base our gospel on. But then that gospel message, like Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago in the ancient Middle East. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I don't know it's true. I take a step of faith to believe God's word, but then that objective thing out there becomes subjective to me. It becomes a witness in my own spirit. As I repent and as I step out in faith, what is out there, what God did 2,000 years ago, becomes something that's very real in my heart. And I know it's true. Because of God's word, because there were witnesses, but now I have a witness in my own life. Because some of those things that Jesus said he was going to do, like the anointing of the Spirit, like healing, some of those changes happen in my life. So I'm a living, breathing witness to the truth of that gospel. And I can proclaim it with confidence because of that. And that's what Paul said when he came to the Corinthian church. He said, I didn't come to you with fancy, eloquent words, but I came to you with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. In other words, the message and the power or the signs and the wonders went together to prove to people that it's not just an intellectual message we're trying to tell people or convince them to believe. We're coming with the gospel, which is the power of God, and we bring with that the evidence that God is real. I want to have a look at that in a little bit more detail. But the really important part about the gospel is how we come to Christ. What understanding do we have when we come to him? Because the tipping point of evangelism is a proper explanation of receiving Christ. He is Jesus Christ. You shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin, and he is Christ, the anointed one. And so if we understand that we're coming to the only one that can save us, that he is God's chosen one, and that he's Creator, Master of all men, King of kings, Lord of lords. If we come as he was sent, then we receive him that way. Think about John chapter 1. In the beginning was Jesus, the Word. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning God. And all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In him it was life, and the life was the light of all men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. There was a man sent by God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light that all men might believe through him. But he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about that light. The true life, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. And so you think about Jesus came as their Messiah, yet they rejected him. And we need to receive him and give him the credentials that are rightfully his. We need to get Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So the phrases or the words we use in evangelism are so important because they either tell the full story or they teach a fragment of it. And if you have fragments of the truth, you have a fragmented Christian. We need the whole gospel. How do you make a great, strong disciple? You teach them the gospel. And when they understand the gospel, you teach them again. And you teach them again, and you teach them again, and again, and again, and again. Because the gospel is where it all starts and finishes. And as long as we have that message unadulterated and uncontaminated, will always be a church that's proclaiming God's truth. So stick to biblical language. Young man, invite Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? That's like saying, Humphrey Bear, come into my heart. It's not wrong, but it's not the gospel. It's not the fullness of the gospel. And so by asking someone to invite Jesus into their heart, what does that mean? They won't know what that means. They won't understand repentance. They won't understand sin. They won't understand a surrender. And so we need to set the whole context for people so that when we say you are going to repent, you're going to take a step of faith, you're going to get baptized in water, you're going to receive the Spirit of God into your life, that's the starting package. And when God touches them, all that information and that stirring in their heart and mind will become so solidified and real because they'll encounter God. They'll have their own Pentecost. They won't be reading about, you know, men in a room that had tongues of fire on their head. They'll be going, hey, that happened to me. Funny that's God's plan. But we don't teach people the package because we're frightened to tell them the truth. Because we don't want them to reject us. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. And we can't water down that message to make it easy for people to sort of fall across the line. And I'm terrified that that's what's happening in the church. I am so frightened of what I hear from people that I thought knew the truth. And they've somehow got to a place in God where these things aren't black and white anymore. They're up for negotiation. And it's like you can't have a holy, righteous God and then twist the truth. It's either God's truth or it's not. And I know that's not easy to teach a world that wants to just do what's right in their own eyes. But if we let things begin to slide, then where do we stop? We have to make a stand on the truth. The truth will set you free. But the truth, you know that movie? You can't handle the truth. That's what it's like. The truth's hard to swallow, but it will set you free. I don't want to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I don't want to acknowledge that my life has been a mess, that I've made all sorts of wrong decisions, but what's the alternative? My heart's proud and I say, well, God, I don't need you. Well, the Lord will say, that's up to you, mate. But there's an ultimatum here, a mandate that you need to choose. So we need, what I want to do is teach you to be a good midwife. Whenever you get the opportunity to see someone born again, you become a spiritual midwife. You're responsible for that delivery of that person into the kingdom of God, into the good news, to make sure that they've repented, to make sure that they understand everything, to make sure they get baptized, to make sure that they receive the Spirit, then your job is done. When a baby is born, they cut the ties of that baby to the mother. That's repentance. We cut the tie, we turn away from our past. Then they want to make sure that baby's breathing, right? Whack on the bum. You know, we receive the Spirit of God. We receive life. That's part of the process. Then they get the baby and they clean all the blood off and the placenta and everything, and they wash it clean, ready to hand back to mum. That's baptism. Our spiritual birth and our natural birth are parallel. They have the same steps in them. And we need to understand that that's so easy to remember how to bring someone to Christ, to birth them fully into the kingdom of God. It's where the rubber hits the road. Repent. Believe, be baptized, receive. If you remember that, you'll always know what to do. Has this person repented? It's not just, Lord, I'm sorry. It's, Lord, I'm turning away from those things. I'm not sorry for them and then going back to do them again. I'm walking into the right life that God has for me. If we get that right, when people are in that moment of searching and surrendering, if we get these steps right, I guarantee you the platform that we set people up on will see them fly. But if we sell them short on any one of those, it'll come back and bite them. So a lot of the counseling that we do, we ask people, tell me about when you came to the Lord. And oftentimes it will be they've never repented. Like they have a faith in God. And they don't deny that Jesus is the Son of God, but no one actually taught them what that meant. And so they've been carrying around a whole lot of stuff that's never been dealt with because they never have sat and said, God, how do I live right in your sight? What needs to be dealt with? And that's not for me to, you know, get a big list and say, well, you've done this, you better, you know. That's between them and God. But you can facilitate that. You can make sure that they have that experience. We can make sure they believe in Jesus. You know, the JWs are so close to the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No, He is the God. You have to receive Him as He was sent. And so if you dumb that down, then He's not God. And one little word, in arche ein ho logos kai ho logos pros ton theon, God, he's God eternal. He's not a God. He's not lesser than. He's the fullness of God. So does that one little truth has set that whole denomination off on a tangent where they will never get to heaven. It's a tragedy. But if that has stood on the truth of that word and not compromised it, they'd be saved. So we are trying to handle this in such a way that we pass on from generation to generation to generation the truth of the gospel. Be baptized. in water as a demonstration that God has washed that old life away and received the Spirit. And we've talked about that many times from the denominational backgrounds that we've come from, fairly conservative, a lot of us, we've missed out on that last one. And we're not quite sure whether we did or we didn't, or we're walking in that or we're not walking in. We're going to unpack that over the next couple of months. Because if we're not sure about this, if the foundation's not set sure, then how can you teach someone it? And how can you be sure yourself you've received it all? We want to do that. And so when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. You don't have to worry about what you're going to share. God will put those words in your mouth. Don't be frightened that you haven't been to Bible college, or, you know, what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, and that is to role play and give you a whole different set of ways that you can share that message. But don't ever be frightened, because God said when you stand before rulers and authorities, I'll put the words in your mouth. And you'll be able to explain that message in a different way to me, but the core of that message won't change. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. When you get to share this message, you're going to be a little bit frightened, because there's a battle going on. But, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, here's the last little thing I want you to understand. When Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, he didn't say to them, go to the public square, find a box, stand on it, proclaim the truth and try to convince people. That was not the methodology. He said, go into any town and village and look for the person of peace. Look for the one that will receive you. And while you're there with that person, heal the sick, feed the poor, drive out demons and preach the gospel. There's a combination of talking and demonstrating the gospel. When you demonstrate something, you prove that it's true. So I could talk about this wonderful vacuum cleaner. Hi, I'm your new Godfrey's man. This is a wonderful vacuum cleaner. Guaranteed to have no bags. And you know, you could ramble off for an hour about that vacuum cleaner. But you want to see it suck it up, don't you? Like you want to put confetti on the ground and say, well, prove it to me. You know? And when you see the evidence, you go, the message adds up to the proof. And that's what Jesus said. Go out and proclaim as you go. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and preach the gospel at the same time. Same, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. The two go together. And we need to understand that we need to look for those opportunities for the kingdom of God to be exacted in power. Because if you heal someone, they will come to Christ. I want to read you something. This is from Elijah, the pastor of Catalyst Church in Fiji. They have had a number of people come to the Lord of recent times, so much so that today they've moved out of their house. They have hired a hall because their church is getting too big. So praise God. They've shown the initiative to do that, which is great. Another good news, the Muslim families gave their life and we are planning to do foundation class for them. And another couple came and were saved, and they are police officers because the man got healed. So we live in a culture where we can argue the gospel, we can articulate it, but what people want to see is the evidence of it. That's why I think Jesus said, these are the five foundations, heal the sick, the anointing of God. Have you ever seen someone baptized in the Spirit? Have you ever seen God come and touch someone? When they're in that place where they say, Lord, I want all that you have for me, I can tell you it's the most amazing thing to watch. God touched somebody, and just the waves of stuff that's, I can't explain it to you. It's like waves of heat coming over these people, and it's just amazing. And when I experienced that myself, I felt like I was burning up on the inside. And that power, that anointing of God is so necessary to do these things. And it's part of the gospel package. How can you go out and be an an influence in the world if you're lacking the power. It's like you can't do it. And so we need to be sure as a church that we know that we know that we know how to proclaim this good news. When there's somebody sick, to be, you know, confident to go and lay hands on them and to pray and to know how to do that, to be bold about it. Or if there's a demonic thing happening, to step into that situation. You don't think there's deliverance that needs to be done out in our community? It's everywhere. It just doesn't come out overtly. It's all masqueraded behind broken marriages and broken lives. And we see the fruit of it all the time, you know. And so we need to be ready for this stuff. It hasn't changed. The same things Jesus was encountering back then are still in our society today. They're still there, but we haven't taught people. We haven't equipped people. We haven't made you confident that you can go and do these things. And we need to. And I'm so sorry that you haven't had that, you know, foundational discipleship. And you need to have it. So what I really believe is that we are called to be fishers of men. We're not keepers of an aquarium. And that's what the church is becoming. And we need to change that and be excited about what God is going to do. And I think it's just going back to those fundamentals and making sure we all know and are confident that we can do it. And when we are, there'll be, the only excuse will be, I don't want to. It'll be, I know how to, it's just whether I'm willing to. And that's that beautiful collision. And so I'm really excited. And what I want to do this morning is, I believe that in every congregation, when God brings people together, there are people that are evangelists. That when you cut them open, they ache for the lost. And when they're out in society, they're always looking for the people that they can share with. It's a giftedness of God. Now, Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, he wasn't an evangelist. It wasn't his primary gifting. But God said to him, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. Hey, mate. So I think all of us can share. We can all testify to God. We can all proclaim the gospel. But there are people amongst us who that is their primary gifting. And we need to acknowledge that gifting and we need to release those people into that gifting. Because God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists. God has put that message in people and they're not ashamed to proclaim it. In fact, they can't help themselves. Now, I know Trent is an evangelist because every panel beating shop he goes to over Melbourne, they know he loves the Lord. And he can't help it because that's how God's wired him up. And we need to acknowledge that gift. We need to thank God that it's part of our body. But just because he's an evangelist doesn't mean I ring Trent up every time I get into a situation and go, buddy, come and do the work. He can teach me some of the wisdom and the skills that he's got, but we want to be able to do that work of an evangelist. So today, if you are someone whose heart aches for the lost, now that doesn't mean you have to be a public speaker who proclaims things from the mountaintop. You might be a very gentle person who just loves on people, but you know your heart is looking for that moment to get that person saved. And sometimes we can start out like that in our faith, but over time it's sort of just, you know, the edge goes off. But I believe there are dormant evangelists in our midst and we need to stir them up and we need to release them. And we need to, you know, say we acknowledge who you are in God. And we love that gift and we want that gift to be out there and active. So if that's you today, if you know that you're an evangelist or you have a sense that you are, I want you to stand up. See? If we work it out, it'll be about 10% of our congregation. That's about normal. But that's good. We want you guys to understand that that's a blessing to be that messenger. To be an evangelist is just such a beautiful gift from God. You know, and you'll be the ones that more often than not, you reap the harvest. But that doesn't mean we can't sow. Like, I'm not an evangelist, I know that. But I can still sow into people's lives. But you see an evangelist come along and when they talk to someone, it's just, they capture them. Because of that giftedness of God. And it's a beautiful thing to see. So what I want you to do today, if you're near one of these people, come and lay hands on them. We want to pray for them today. I want to thank God for the gift that they have. Let's lay hands on someone. Father, we want to thank you for the gift of the evangelist. And Jesus, you were the perfect evangelist and you gave your giftedness to men and to women, Lord. And I thank you that we have burning in the hearts of these people here, a passion for people to know the good news. Lord, and I know oftentimes they carry the burden of the lost. Lord, they ache for those people who are in darkness. But I thank you, Lord, that they have that anointing upon their life, Father, and we want to acknowledge it today. We want to thank you that it's there in their life, Father, and we want to ask, Lord, that in ever-increasing measure, that you will allow them the privilege, God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they go. Father, we just thank you for the courage and the boldness that they have, Lord God, and we ask you to increase that. Father, give them the right words to speak at the right time, in the right season, and in the right way. But God, we need evangelists in our nation. We need a whole lot of people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But more than that, Lord, we need them to see it. So I pray, God, that you would endow them with power. Lord, not just to speak, but to pray and to see miracles and signs and wonders accompany what they do. And Father, I want to pray that even more broadly over the life of this church. That Father, you would give every one of us the privilege of having a God appointment with somebody this week even, Lord. Someone whose heart you're drawing. Someone who's white and ready for the harvest, God. Someone that you've been drawing to yourself, Lord. Give us that the wisdom to know we're in that moment. That God's brought us across this person's path and we need to take a step of courage and faith. And so, Lord, would you pour out upon these guys today and upon each of our lives, Lord, a newfound courage and a newfound boldness, Lord, that we would proclaim like Paul did, that I'm not ashamed, I'm not intimidated, I'm not frightened, I don't have a spirit of fear, but I'm confident in this message. And Lord, let that just burn in us today, I pray. So, Father, we want to see souls come to the kingdom. And we want to see our church grow, God, because we want to see people converted and born again and sold out for the kingdom of God. And, Father, give every one of us in this little season ahead, fill our toolbox up with all the knowledge and all the know-how to lead people into the kingdom of God fully and complete so that they are lacking nothing, Lord. So, Father, we just bless these guys today as we lay hands on them, Father. We renew their passion for the lost. We ask you, God, to just bring wave after wave of people in all sorts of situations to them, Lord. And don't let them miss. Father, don't let us miss. When we get those people in our sights, Father, help us to take the shot so that we don't miss the moment, that God-ordained moment. Lord, open doors for every one of us at work, in school, in our neighborhoods, where we shop, where we service our car at the petrol station, God, wherever it might be, Father, make us ready. Wire us up so that we're attentive to your spirit and ready to fire. Father, I thank you for these guys. I thank you for their gift. And we stir it up today. Lord, we activate it in even greater measure. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Grab a seat. So, we're going to keep unpacking that gospel message a little bit over the next couple of weeks, and then we're going to start looking at the different layers of how to be a minister of God. So I really want you to grab hold of what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. If you're not here, then listen to the sermon, because our Activate groups and the Bible studies that we'll be doing are all linked together. And then on some of the Sunday nights, we're going to just do some extra workshop stuff. So if you've got someone who you know is not saved, how do you pray for them? What words can you use? What tactics can you use to get the most effective prayer happening to get those people out of darkness and into light. And so we want to workshop all this stuff. What do you do when you lead someone to the Lord? What do you say? So we're going to actually role play that. You know, I might sit down with Paul and I might pretend that Paul's not saved, and I'll practice what I might say to him. And it might feel a bit awkward, but practice makes you not perfect, but a lot more confident. And so you won't feel so silly when the time comes. But it's like anything. If you're not taught, you don't know how. And so we want to give you, you know, we want to be confident that you're equipped to do the work of an evangelist. And we want to see people come to the Lord. We really don't want this to be a retentive church. Okay, a retentive church means we've got a whole lot of information and we just retain it. That's a dangerous church. We don't want to be an entertaining church where you come along and you get your ears tickled and it's fun and you go home and you say, wasn't that great? No, we want to be an equipping church where you're sent out, where this is just boot camp. This is where we just get together to inspire us to go back out. And we want that to be the mission field. We want that to be the place where we hear the testimonies. And that's what we're going to do as well. We're going to expect to hear some of you coming and saying, you know, Mark, I got that opportunity. I want to tell the church about it. I want to tell you about how I felt when I did it. But I want to, you know, testify that God was there in the midst of what I was doing. And if we can hear those testimonies, it will get us excited because we'll realize that we're not alone in all this. God's got a whole lot of stuff out there prepared for us to do. And we don't want to be a church that slips into maintenance mode where we just go through the motions. It's got to be about evangelism. It's got to be about reaching the lost. It's got to be about seeing new faces come through that door and discipleship and mentoring those people. And if we don't have that, then we've got to say to God, we're not the church that you want us to be. It's got to be about salvation. Doesn't mean you're all going to become evangelists tomorrow. I get that. But you can share what God's put in your heart. You can testify to how good God is. You can share your story. And your short story has power. It's unique because God has singled that way out for you. And you can testify to how God redeemed you and how life has been different for you. And you can talk to people that about Jesus, that he loves them so much that he died for them and then he rose again. It's not that complicated. We've just made it scary, right? And that's why we need the Spirit of God, because when the Spirit of God came, the disciples received boldness. They weren't hiding in an upper room anymore. They were standing in public proclaiming. Every one of those men gave their life for that gospel message except for John. They were tortured. They were ripped apart. They were burnt at the stake. They were crucified upside down. Why? What would possess someone to go through that torture and that agony? What would possess someone like Thomas, who was doubting, to go to the nation of India? And India today has a whole lot of Christian legacy because of that man and the gospel message that he proclaimed. That's what we need to do, is proclaim the message of God in our nation in a way that our people can understand it. You know, we are a religious nation. I want to prove it to you. On Saturday morning, Saturday coming, Anzac Day, go to one of the services and see what's happening around about you. You don't think our nation appreciates sacrifice? You don't appreciate that they understand what it costs those men and women to lay down their lives for the freedom that we have today? No greater love has any man than to lay down his life for his friends. That's the gospel right there. And we can use Anzac Day to very easily say to people, well, let me tell you about my God. You know, all those things that you value and esteem and that sense of you know, just like if you speak at an Anzac Day service, someone will knock your block off because there's a reverence for that moment. And so it's in our nation. It's there. We've just got to get to them by loving them the right way, not watering down the gospel, but coming with power and with truth. I want to ask someone to pray. I don't know who it is, and I don't know how you're going to pray, but I just sense that we need to finish off today by someone praying, I guess, prophetically over us. As a church, as a people, that I want us to lay hold of this. I'm serious. We're 3.5 years into being a church, you know, and we're still young. But if we don't become a church that's reaching the lost, then we just are all about us. And there's plenty of churches out there that can fulfill that need. We don't fulfill that need very well. We want to be a church that's reaching out. And I think it's time for all of us to go through this and have a really strong think about where we are in our own faith and what we're prepared to do for the Lord. And I believe as we encourage one another, as we get more of those skills and that equipping, we're going to go out on the streets and we're going to witness. And we're going to pray for your lost friends, and we're going to get on our knees and we're going to ask God to move, and we're going to be serious about this. We're not just going to tick a box, because I want to see people saved. And I think if we get to the end of this year and we haven't seen that happen, we should of our own volition say it's time to stop. It's time to shut the door, because we need to get people saved. If Jesus said the fields are white for harvest, right? He said they're there. So if they're not being brought in, it's because we're not going out. And we need to turn church to be something where we go out. They can still come in, yeah. But it's not a party for us. It's a party for the kingdom. And we really need to let that burn in us as a church and be sure that we're going that way and be really confident. So I don't know who's going to pray. Can I grab that? Why don't we stand as we pray this morning? I think that's really important. Yep, sure.
Sorry, guys, just before we pray, I'm just pounding up inside here. This scripture just needs to be read. It's 2 Timothy 1, 6 and on. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And I really think we need to lay our hands on each other today for this gift, because it is the responsibility of each and every one of us. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. But what we stop at that verse so often, but that's not the reason just in our daily life, power, love, and self-discipline. It goes so. The next verse says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news. So I just can't encourage us enough not to be ashamed, as Mark has shared today, but to make the most of every opportunity.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to represent such an awesome, awe-filled God as you, Father. We just hold you in your rightful place, Father, the King of mercy, the King of peace, but most of all, the King of power that can come in and change people's lives, God, that can bring that deep level repentance, Father God, and shift people's hearts from where they are, Father, into a place that's full of you, Father God. And we ask, Father, that as we share with people and you grant us those opportunities, Father, that we would not share in the wisdom of man, Father, but we would share in the power of God, that your Spirit would join with our words, Father, and our obedience in opening our mouths, Father God, and your power would pour out upon those souls and those spirits, Father God, and bring about the quickening that brings to everlasting change, Father God. We don't want to see people coming into the kingdom, Father God, and running out of breath at 5 years or 10 years, Father God. We want to see them coming into the kingdom and having the legs that will sustain them through all the cycles of death that will come to their life through your emerging power in their lives, Father God. We want to see the power of your kingdom come on people's lives. We don't want to share in the wisdom of man, Father. And we ask that you would block even our words, Father, that would be in the wisdom of man, Father God, that it would be your Spirit and your Spirit alone, Father God, pouring out through our lives, Father, in power, Father God, and that would be the substance and the completeness of our measure, of our witness, Father, to people, that our words would fall into the background, Father, and your Spirit would take over. So, Father, as we lay hands upon each other, we ask for your power, Father, to be imparted to each one, Father, as hands are laid, that your power, Father God, would be imparted to each individual in the area that's needed, Father God, that your Spirit would join into our hands, Father God, and impart power from heaven, Father, for eternal change, but most of all for eternal glory, that you would get the glory, Father God, and we would fall into the background, Father God. We would become as dust on the ground, Father God, that your name would be lifted above every other name in heaven and on earth, in Jesus' name.